But we forget about what we can do. And the real question today is, do we do what we should do as Christians in order to get our nations out of this crisis? And we are not just in this political crisis. It's not just about the Brexit. It's not just about any economical thing, but the greatest crisis that our nation is facing, experiencing, is not just our nation, actually. It's everywhere. It's a spiritual crisis. And out of this, every other emerged. So today, we are going to look in the Bible, if you'd like to open with me at 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm not going to read this chapter, it's a long one, and actually we are going to study a little bit in chapter 23 as well and other parts of Scripture. But just to have your Bible open here, we are going to examine a king who came into power, was enthroned and crowned when he was only 8 years old. He came after a long period of crisis, spiritual crisis and other kinds of crisis in his country. He comes after a father who did wrong. His father, Amon, only ruled for 2 years, but he was an evil king. His grandfather was even worse. If you read chapter 21 at home, you'll find about Manasseh. He was an evil king. And as a matter of fact, out of 21 kings that Israel had after David, only 2 of them were good in the sight of our God. And one of them is King Josiah, that we are going to study today. King Josiah came into power when he was 8 years old. What can you do at that age? And perhaps he was thinking the same sort of questions as we may raise. What can we do? We are powerless. We are not there. Well, he was on the throne, but let's face it, was he really the one who ruled? No. At that age, normally, would be the counselors behind. And they were so experienced because they have been already perhaps in power with his father and grandfather. They were going in the wrong way. And they were behind this young boy who had a throne, but not necessarily authority at that stage. And although we are going to look to study a king, and we may think, no, we cannot learn from him because we are not kings, we are not there into power. Towards the end of my sermon, just wait. We may realize we have even a higher position, better opportunities to bring change in our country. But back to him, 8 years old. Do you remember when you were about this age? What sort of dreams you used to have? Have you ever dreamed you'll become a hero, you'll change the world? I did. I cannot tell you how many. Not proper dreams, you know, with my eyes open. I cannot tell you all the characters I dream I would become. What happens with those dreams? Well, I'm telling you the truth. Some of them turn into reality, and I'm pleased about this. Yes, in the Bible, and not only, throughout history, God used lots of young people to bring massive change. It's interesting, as in the Bible, if you look, lots of young people. But now, we are not a congregation of young people anyway. The whole idea is sometimes we feel we are powerless, but we have access to great power. I read about a girl, Hetty Mae Wyatt. She lived only about 10 years. In 1886, when she was six, she went to her local church, very close to the place she lived. She arrived about 20 minutes earlier just because she knew the space was so small and crowded, so she could get a place in the Sunday school. However, that day she couldn't find one. Everything was crowded. So she was sitting outside by the walls crying, and when her pastor, Russell Conwell, found her crying outside, asked why, she explained because she couldn't find a space in the Sunday school. He managed to bring her in, but a few weeks after, she got a cold, a serious cold. On those days, was hard to be treated, so she died. Reverend Conwell was asked to conduct the funeral. And after he finished the funeral, the mother of this girl, Hetty May, came to him and handed 57 cents that she had managed to gather. Because since that day when she was found crying outside, within those weeks, she managed to gather, to ask from people to gather some money, because she had a dream to build a bigger church. 6 years old. Now, her mom came with this 57 cents to her pastor. What he could do with this? Although on those days they had greater value than our days, they were still a small amount. So what he did, he decided to sell them, so for every cent we'll get a penny. And when people found about the cause of it, they immediately bought them, so he turned the 57 cents into 57 pennies. Later on, interestingly enough, those people who bought the pennies decided to put together a kind of an association called Wyatt Might Society, and they brought these pennies back, put them on a display, and they organized a sort of an auction, and so on. Finally, after several years, they've managed to gather $250. Again, on those days, they had a greater value, but still not too much. It is a longer story. I'm not going through all. This group of people who initially bought the 57 cents, they were committed to invest more and more, so they gathered enough money to build a larger sanctuary, a larger church. Out of that church, a new minister came with a vision, so they turned into a Bible school. Now it is called the Temple University. It still exists in the United States. Out of this ministry, another one emerged, Good Samaritan Hospital. It's still in place right now. And in our days, Temple University Hospital, Temple Baptist Church, and everything is on a large site, something that we dream of next door. Their sanctuary holds 3,500 seats. And it all started with a little girl, 6 years old. What can we do? What can we do? Let's study this very special character in God's eyes called Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkat. It is a very difficult passage to read, you know. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And if you turn your page, we can read later on that no other king was found so good. There is no other of which God himself speaks so well. But what did he do when he was only eight? How could he change things? Well, in order to have a better understanding, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. As you know, a lot of stories and experiences found in 1 and 2 Kings are repeated, sometimes enhanced. They bring more information in Chronicles. And in chapter 34, 2 Chronicles, we find again the same information. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. But now listen, in the 8th year of his reign, so basically when he was only 16 years old, we can read when he was 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. That's the first thing he realized he can do. He was on the throne, but he did not have enough authority. He was not the one who really ruled the nation in his first years. He was still young. And while he had all the opportunities, all the power and pleasures and possession, and he could seek anything else, he started to seek what? God. A relationship with God. If we really want some changes in our lives, in our church, in our society, in our country, everything starts here. Seeking God. Now, what's interesting about him is that, again, he doesn't come from a good family in terms of godliness. And that's one thing that we can learn for certain today. It doesn't matter where you come from. God always can use you. His father, his grandfathers were wicked. They were, if you read chapter 21, I guarantee you'll grasp how far away were these people from God. As we will see a little bit later on, in the temple of God, they brought all sorts of idols and even prostitutes. In his time, when he was 16 years old, he could just go to the temple, not on the streets, and have a prostitute. He could find pleasure as much as he wanted. At that time, he didn't think, well, let's have a Facebook account, Twitter account, let's be, you know, a little bit more engaged with other young people. Let's taste all of these pleasures. Well, all sorts of things with whom I'm going to be married. Well, no. His number one preoccupation was seeking God. He had no Bible. No Bible. He had no church. And the priests were so corrupted. No one could lead him in the right path. He's the one who is going to lead priests and the whole nation back to God. This is so amazing. But everything starts here. I often look at my children. Andre has 10 years plus now. I'm thinking, what is he seeking in life? What is his number one preoccupation? But let's look at us. Is it God? Are we seeking God with all our heart, as we found about this man? What is the desire of your heart today? Yeah, it may sound so simple, but we cannot change the society. We cannot change the country. And this nation will never be turned back to God if we are not fully dedicated to God. Secondly, after he seek God, since he was 16, we carry on reading in Chronicles, the same verse. in verse 3, middle of the verse, in his 12th year of his life, of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. And as we read through the chapter, a long, long, long portion, we find this description of how he is purging, cleaning the whole Israel of all these idols. How old was he? 20 years old. At 20 years old, he started this crusade, going around the country, cleaning the country of all these idols. Because all the previous kings, including his grandfathers and his father, brought all sorts of other idols, statues, all sorts of worship places across the country. When you seek God, you then realize you cannot compromise your relationship. And only then you see the reality around you. You see the misery around you. You see all the other idols that in a sense or another takes our attention from God to them. And we worship them. Everyone on this planet worships something. There is no person that doesn't worship something. Some worship God, some other worship, you know, man, pleasures, money, possessions, anything else, Satan. But all people worship something. But only when you seek God and meet with God and have a relationship with God, then you make the distinction. Then you awake. Then you realize what is around. Then when I walk through the streets of Erdington, I cannot walk indifferent. Because it hurts to see how people around worship anything else but God. And this is what he did when he was 20. Coming back to Kings now, chapter 22, verse 3. In the 18th year of his reign, this is 26, yeah? When he was 26 years old, another few years, another 6 years after he cleaned up the country. Interesting now. In the 18th of year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, if I'm pronouncing well, and carry on. What? To do what? He heard that the temple is, in a sense, in ruins. Neglected to repair the temple. The temple of God was so neglected, it wasn't really demolished or completely ruined, but so neglected that needs a good refurbish. So he sends some people to take care of the temple. Now, guess what? In the temple, they found, first of all, exactly the same things they found out. All sorts of idols. As I said earlier on, you will read at home, prostitutes even. A quarter of prostitutes in the temple of God. The high priest have not done anything about it. They got so corrupted that they didn't even care. Now, he ordered that these people will have enough money, not even to keep account on them because they were trustworthy. So they carry on the work. And now, after he focuses on the temple, working on the temple, they discover something. Let's continue to read. Verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors of the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. We'll stop here because there are several things. What a great paradox. While they carry on some repairs in the temple of God, they found the book of the law, the word of God, misplaced, lost in the temple, and even the high priest didn't know about it. What does it tell you? No one cared. The word of God was lost in the temple, and none of them missed it. It hurts to hear that, to read this. But this is how we are about to bring change. We seek God, a relationship with Him. Secondly, we need to focus on our temple. We will soon discover which is this one today. And to rediscover God's Word. Might be the same today, I'm not sure. We live in broken, corrupted temples, and God's word is lost within the temple. Now, there are two ways in which we can interpret this. We can immediately make a connection, of course. What's the correspondent of the temple in our days is the church. In a sense, can be. It's not the real one. And yes, in the church, there are things to be fixed. If we as Christians want to bring change into our nation, to heal the nation, we need to focus mainly on what we can do to fix the church, to repair, to renew it, reface it. So the church will have a better image in society. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about us. And yes, it does happen. I have to say it with sorry. That often you go into churches in our days and you don't hear God's word exposed and preached. And yes, it is lost. God's word lost in the church. You can hear anything else, but not the word of God. Not the whole counsel of God. Remember I told you in the first months I've started my new job here? Ministry here, not job. I said, the day I cease to preach the Bible, I start somehow showing that I'm not loving you. Please fire me. The day I stop preaching anything else but the Bible, come to me and say, this is a serious matter. Fire me. But this is the church where we need to preach the Bible, the whole Bible. Not to go to bits, oh no, this we don't like it in our day's society, we cannot preach this bit, let's turn it there. Oh no, we cannot mention about this. We need to preach the whole Bible. But might be a little bit more than this when it comes to the temple. Yes, we are, as the body of Christ, a temple. But each individual, each one of us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if in the Old Testament we read that the Holy Spirit used to come upon people, that's the main difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit used to come upon people. In the New Testament, in our days, Holy Spirit comes to live in us, to dwell in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And while we are waiting for Boris Johnson to fix the country, God is looking at us and says, look at your own temple. It's in ruins. What have you brought in your temple? Is it just God and His word? Or like in Josiah's time, when they went into the temple, they found all sorts of idols where people worshipped. When I look into my own temple, I can see other things too. God is inviting us today to look within us. We have done this while we took communion as well, to examine our temples. We cannot change the society. When we walk out of this house of God, but expose our temples, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, to all sorts of other things, we are powerless. But when we seek God, we start cleaning our temples. Then we start cleaning the main, and then we go out and we observe all the other things, because we've been exposed to God's holiness and God's word. Then, and only then, we can see all the other things, the ugliness of them. When we stay away from God's word, we get so accustomed with all the other things, we don't even, it's part of us, of life. Now look at this man. When he read in this book, found, rediscovered in the temple, neglected, completely neglected. By the way, do you know who Hilkiah, the high priest, is? He's the father of Jeremiah. We all know about this man, Jeremiah, but look at what kind of father Jeremiah had. High priest, not knowing where the word of God was in the temple, because they were busy doing other things. But this is another proof that doesn't matter where you come from, what is your background, when God wants to use you, he will use you mighty, like Jeremiah, like Josiah. They didn't have good backgrounds. So how he reacted to this? When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. What's the fourth thing that he did and we can do? What does it mean he tore his robe? He repented. He humbled himself before the mighty God and his word. He humbled himself. His glory meant nothing. His robes meant nothing. He realized they are so astray from God. When he read in that book of the law, what was it, that book of the law? Only the five books, the Pentateuch that we know today, the five books that Moses wrote from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Some scholars believe perhaps he only read Deuteronomy. We don't know exactly how much. Try to read five of them in one breath at home. Try only Deuteronomy in one breath. This is what this king has done. And then he come to those chapters towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses himself says, look, if you obey God, this is how he is going to bless you. But if you go astray from him, if you start worshiping other gods, if you have other preoccupations, other priorities in life, this is the curse that is coming upon you. And this man, Josiah, realized that they are under God's wrath and God's curse. So he tore his robes. He repented. Genuinely repentance. Genuine repentance. Genuinely repenting. And what he did? He sent immediately some other people to ask God. They went to a prophetess, asked God what's going on. You will read at home. They brought him the answer. And God says, yes, the judgment is coming. Judgment is on the way. And actually, this king, Josiah, is towards the end of the line of kings of Judah. And a few years after him, the whole country, the whole nation, is taken into captivity by Babylonians. This happens around 600 plus years before Christ. So God already sends his judgment. His wrath is on the way. But when God sees him as he repents, genuinely repenting, he gives him favor. And he says, well, this is what is coming, but because you did what you did, I am not going to do it in your time. you will live in peace. You will rule in peace. Although a short life, 39 years old only. But this judgment is withheld because of you. Now, I was thinking, what would I do if I hear such things from God? I said, well, thank you, God. You gave me favor. Then I'll keep it for me. Your judgment comes anyway. So it comes upon this nation anyway. Then I'll praise you and worship you, and that's it. But this is not what he thought. Now, as you move on, he gathers the whole country. He gathers the whole nation. In chapter 23, it says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophetess, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which he had been found in the temple of the Lord. So this time, the king himself gathers the whole nation, stands before them, and reads the entire book. Sometimes I go long, 45 minutes. He reads the whole book. He's not a preacher. I'm not sure if he came with an illustration, application. No, he just read it. It's boring sometimes. And when they heard God's word, they repented too. And this leads to the final step. They renewed their covenant with God. They renewed their covenant with God. They remember they once made a covenant. They went astray. They departed. When you seek God and his a relationship with him, when you start cleaning your life from everything that's wrong inside, outside, you cannot expose to anything else but him. When you focus towards his temple, renewing, renovating, repairing what's broken, when you rediscover the power of God's word, when you genuinely repent, then you lead towards, you are led by this ministry, in a sense, towards a renewal of covenant, recommitment. And this is what God expects from us. If we cannot change what Boris Johnson has done, we can change. What is our relationship to him? And our dedication, the level of dedication. Can you today renew your promises you made to him in the water of baptism, or who knows when you were on a hospital bed or in a tough time and you prayed to God and said, if you help me, I will. Or you were so touched hearing a sermon or reading a portion of scripture and you said, no matter what, Lord, I will, and then you forgot. He is asking you today, can you recommit yourself to me? Can you renew your covenant with me? This is how I am going to change the nation. Because when you do that, you are my ambassador. You are my heavenly agent. You belong to a heavenly agency. We are a kingdom of priests, royal priesthood. We have a higher position than Boris Johnson. We do. Do you use your authority, spiritual authority? Do you use your spiritual resources to change the world? All great revivals throughout history started this way. Yes, we are all familiar with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. We prayed for and we are doing this. I just want to bring a different perspective, looking at this king, a young boy, living in a very corrupted society, without Bible, without one file, one page. They discover it after he starts seeking the Lord. change started in his own heart and then spread towards the entire nation. And you may ask, I don't have the same level of influence. How can I change it? Well, use your circle of influence. We all have it. Don't expect to do it nationwide. Do it in your own circle, in your family. Those who are over 16 and are not here anymore, they do need to hear the word of God. Your friends, your colleagues, you have a circle of influence. Somewhere at a level, you are an opinion leader. Someone looks at you for some answers. Use that circle of influence. You are not a king. You are not a prime minister. You are not a pastor. You are not, but you have a circle of influence. Do you use it? Do you exercise authority there? Spiritual one? Do you share God's word with them as King Josiah did it with his nation? And even if you know that the wrath of God is coming, don't keep it for you. It's private. He knew the judgment is coming. He stand up and he shared it with the whole nation. And to conclude with a New Testament verse, yes, the wrath of God is coming, is present already. In John chapter 3, where we read this famous verse, I read it at the communion time, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Then verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's only Son. And the whole chapter finishes with verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But listen, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. If nothing else, at least this should shake us a little bit. Think of your circle of influence. Think of your family. Think of your sons and daughters. Think of your parents who are not yet following Christ. The wrath of God remains on them. The wrath of God is there and is coming. And we have the good news. What do we do with it? Do what King Josiah did. Amen.